John 14, please. And verse 16 through the end of the chapter. And let's stand, please, as we honor the word of God. John 14, verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye loved me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you, before it come to pass, that when it has come to pass, you might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh, and hath nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence, and let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you once again that we can meet here in this place. We thank you for this beautiful Lord's Day. We thank you for the freedom we have yet in this country. And Lord, we pray your blessing on the service today. We pray that we might be attentive hearers. And we pray your blessing on our pastor as he comes to teach us the word of God. Thank you for this precious old book. And Lord, we pray that you would work your will in our hearts and minds and lives today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. God bless you. Be seated.
Twice in this great chapter, the Lord says, let not your heart be troubled. Wow, that is a big statement. I think the timing of this chapter, while I didn't necessarily time it to happen right now, it's been in the process of teaching and preaching through the life of Christ, but I think the timing of this chapter is very valuable and very helpful. We are living in some very troubled times. Listen to the news a little bit, talk to the neighbors a little bit, and you'll know that our country is in great upheaval, and they are troublesome and, for some, very worrisome times. But beyond that, life can be troublesome. You know, with health issues, job issues, relationship issues, decision issues, life can just be troubling. And one of the things that a pastor who loves his people will begin to understand is you're able to, on some level, read the eyes of the people. And As I watch people come in and watch people this morning, some are probably just physically exhausted and tired from busy, busy schedules. And you know, sometimes it's that way. But for some, you can just see some troublesome things in their eyes. And there's some challenging things in their life. And folks, here's a passage you need. Here's a passage I need. It's just right for you and for me today. Let not your heart be troubled. He said this as he started this discourse in chapter 14 and verse 1. He said it in verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. And that was a focus on the hope that is set before us. And the trust that we need to have in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That hope that was set before us is the inspiration for today, and it is rooted upon God's promise of good things to happen in the future. And that can inspire us in spite of troubled times and give us hope. It's a hard thing and a bad thing and a depressing thing to live without hope. People who commit suicide have come to the point where they have no hope. That's the ultimate of hopelessness. But when you have hope, not only life, but as a believer, abundant life. The Lord returns to that statement in verse 27 and even enlarges on it. He says, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. But this time the emphasis is on peace. He begins the verse by saying, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. And then he caps that with, let not your heart be troubled. If you got the peace of God, you don't have to have a troubled heart. If you have the peace of God, you don't have to live with a fearful heart. You see, peace is that present and inner strength or calmness to face the troublesome times of today. One is for today. They're both for today, but one has the focus for today. One helps us to look for better things to come. Peace and troubled hearts simply do not go together. You cannot say, I have a very troubled heart, but I do have peace. Because if you had peace, you wouldn't have a troubled heart. Fear and peace really don't go together. You can't say that I'm just so fearful and I'm so afraid, yet I really have peace. Those two simply do not go together. They're opposites. They're opponents. They're adversaries one with another. Either you will have peace as God describes that He gives to us, or you will be living with some fears or a troubled heart. Now, this peace that the Lord gives, He said, is not like the world. And let me give you a little of the contrast of the two. The world bases its peace upon resources and personal ability. In other words, do I have enough money? Do I have enough resources? Do I have enough strength? Do I have enough good health? And can I solve this problem? I can solve this problem. I know how to fix it. You see, the world's peace is based on resources and personal ability. God's peace is based upon a relationship and seeing spiritual adequacy in the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter what we have or where we go. The world's peace is based upon circumstances and the absence of trouble. In other words, it is a wonderful, peaceful day if we have no conflicts and no troubles and no adversity. God's peace is based upon a contentment in Christ and a trust in His leading and in His control in spite of troubles that may exist. This peace is nothing like what the world has to offer. This peace that Jesus speaks of, it is the fruit of the Spirit when He is indwelling the believer, Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. It's the third mentioned. This is something that only a Spirit-led life Christian life can experience this peace that we're talking about. It goes beyond peace with God. Now, there's two things. There's peace with God and there's the peace of God. Peace with God is when a sinner repents and put his faith in Jesus Christ and is born again and no longer has to face the wrath of God in an eternity of hell. They have made peace with God. But this goes even further than that. It goes to the believer who has the peace of God that rules in his heart, Philippians 4:7. It is that peace that only God can give that can make life enjoyable. I believe here is a peace that every person, no doubt here, desires and wants. And we're going to look at this passage and see what the Lord said so that we can understand how you can have this peace. He says, "Peace I leave with you. Let not your heart be troubled. Be not afraid. Do not fear." How can you and I have this? Well, what's more, the Lord Jesus Christ has provided this that each and every one of us, as a believer in Christ, may have it. And so let's look at what we can understand about this peace. The first thing I learn about this peace is that it is centered upon the Holy Spirit and His ministry. In verses 16 through 18, where it begins in this particular paragraph that it talks about peace that He gives, He says, "I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another comforter." That word "another," I understand, is another of the same kind. There are times where the word "another" is used in the Bible where it means another of a different kind. This word "another" means another of the same kind. In other words, Jesus Christ is God incarnate. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Godhead of the Trinity. So He's going to give another comforter. That He may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Here's something I learned about the work and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Number one, He will indwell us. As Christ will ascend to the right hand of the Father, and then on the day of Pentecost, the new ministry of the Holy Spirit began. And that's the personal indwelling of the believer. Under the Old Testament, and even up until the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was already here, already existed. He's been eternal just like the rest of the Godhead. But His ministry on earth was different prior to this point. He would come upon certain individuals to do a particular work. And sometimes those individuals were not necessarily godly individuals. You'll find how the Holy Spirit came upon David. But you'll also find how the Holy Spirit came upon Samson for given works. And so the Holy Spirit would come upon individuals to be able to accomplish a work that God had ordained for that individual to do. Now, as we come into the New Testament era and the church age, we find from the day of Pentecost up to the rapture, we have a new ministry of the Holy Spirit, where in that moment that we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, He indwells us permanently. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, I believe it is, it says that if you have not the Holy Spirit, you are not His. That's one of the verses that help us understand that at the very moment we receive Jesus Christ, we receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You don't have to ask for the Holy Spirit to come in. You don't have to do something special or something different to entice the Holy Spirit to come into you, because the moment before you receive Christ, you do not belong to the family of God. But the moment you receive Jesus Christ, you belong to God. And he says, if you have not the Spirit, you're not mine. And so we would understand that at the very moment that we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, the Holy Spirit comes to indwell within us. We've got a companion for life unto death. And it's not just temporary like it was the Old Testament. He's with us permanently until either our body goes to the grave or we ascend at the rapture to be with the Lord Jesus Christ in that way. And so he is there. The Lord refers to the Holy Spirit as comforter. Paraclete is a Greek word, I understand, and that means to come alongside. Comfort, in our English language, the word come means to come alongside, which goes with the comforter or paraclete. And the word fort or fortor has to do with that fort, strength, our support, our stronghold. And so when he has given us the Holy Spirit to indwell within us, he has come alongside of us. It's kind of like when you have a child that is trying to learn how to ride a bicycle, and you get them a bicycle that doesn't have the training wheels. You just get them a small bicycle and you set them on there, and dad comes alongside and he helps them stay on balance, and they begin pedaling and he's kind of holding them to keep them. And then the further they go and the more they go, he kind of takes his hands off and just, but he's right there. So if they be leaned this way or leaned that way, he's right there to get them back up and right there to get them back up. But he's come alongside and he's the strength to keep them from falling, keep them from hurting themselves. This is the Holy Spirit that he has given to us. And do you know what? We need the indwelling and the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives to give us the peace that we need for life. He goes on to say, I will not leave you comfortless. That means he's never going to abandon us. He's never going to leave us. Hebrews chapter 13, I believe it's verse 5, says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And God's presence is manifested through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And so we understand that the peace that he is talking about is rooted in knowing the ministry of the Holy Spirit that has been given to us to come alongside. You don't have to deal in this life by yourself. And we're going to learn something else about the Holy Spirit, but he has come alongside to be our security, our strength, our stronghold, our refuge, our fortress. He has given us the Holy Spirit. But then there's something else he tells us about this, and that is that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. There's two names given to the Holy Spirit here. He is referred to as the Comforter, and here is the Spirit of truth, and he is a teacher. And so he has given us the Holy Spirit, and he will teach you all that you need to know and understand. In the book of Peter, he says that God has given us everything we need for life and for godliness. I don't know what this week is going to look like for me. I don't know what this week is going to look like for you. And you may wonder at the balance in the checkbook. You may wonder about the balance of something else or what's going to happen here or what the doctor's going to say or what all of that. And how are you going to deal with it? But this is one thing you can know for certain. God will give you everything you need to deal with life. And not only will he give you everything you need to deal with life, but he'll give you everything you need to deal with life with a godly spirit for holiness. We're working on trying to get this wall repaired out the basement door and get that back up and get it to looking nice and functioning properly. And there's times we come to work at that, and I was looking at that and thinking, oh, I don't have this. I don't have that. I'm going to have to find this or look this up or get this or get something else. Do you know what? God's got everything in your tool bag, spiritually speaking, to deal with life this week. And some of you have some pretty challenging things that you're going to have to deal with this week. And this goes back even to verse 1 when he talked about hope. You believe in God, believe in me. In other words, if you want to have peace, you got to trust God. Trust that he will give you everything you need for life this week, life this day, life this month. And not only that, but he's going to give you everything you need. You know, some things that come along in life's journey, they're rather irritating, rather frustrating. In fact, they can just downright make us angry and we respond in a carnal way. But don't forget, God will give you everything you need to respond with a godly spirit as well. Not only to deal with life, but deal with it in a godly way. And so he will teach us so that we may know and we may understand. What are you dealing with this week? Go to God's Word, trust God's Word, trust God. Search the Scriptures for an answer that you need today. The Spirit will teach you something. He'll give you understanding, is what he'll provide for you. For the disciples, we might say this is the first promise of divine inspiration in the New Testament. As you read the verses through here that talk about being the Spirit of truth and he will guide them in everything that they were going to say, some believe that is an initial statement that when the New Testament is going to be written by Luke and by John and by Peter, by each one of these authors, Matthew, that he would teach them what to write. It is amazing. You know, at this point, John, the youngest of the disciples, I'm sure his head was spinning in the midst of all of this. And their life was in troublesome times. But there was coming a day years later where John would be called upon to write about this evening. And what was said in John chapter 14. And the Holy Spirit was going to teach him and inspire what to be said. You'll find that the Old Testament was inspired. Peter said so in his epistle. Holy men of God, as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, they spake, they gave us the Word of God. Here, there's the promise that the New Testament likewise would be inspired. Paul said in Timothy, all Scripture is given by inspiration. The Holy Spirit was involved in all of that and taught these men what to write and what to say. But not only does the Holy Spirit teach the apostles in the inspiration of the Scripture, but the Holy Spirit illuminates and teaches so that we can understand. He said in here, in regards to the Holy Spirit, that the world cannot, doesn't say would not, but cannot receive the Holy Spirit. Only a born-again child of God will receive the Holy Spirit and then be taught by the Holy Spirit. It is no wonder that for many who are lost when they come to the Bible, it's nothing more than a book of history, facts, depending on their opinion, writings, poems, songs, but they never really grasped the spiritual ramifications of it. And without the Holy Spirit, you and I wouldn't do much better. And so he has given us the Holy Spirit to understand the Word of God so that we may know our God as he wants us to know him. That we can begin to know ourselves as God wants each of us to understand and know ourselves from God's eyes. And that we can understand humanity and the world and government and why things are the way they are. Some people wonder, how has our country gone so bad when it started out just pretty good? What has happened? Well, read Romans chapter 1, and I'll make reference to this tonight as we deal with the book of Acts in chapter 18 and Paul going to Corinth. But in Acts chapter 1, it talks about what happens when somebody abandons God and what comes of them. You read that and you understand why America is exactly where it is. Because we abandon God. Not only does humanity begin defying God, but they want to deny God out of the past. And the Holy Spirit brings you into the Word of God, and He'll teach you about God, and He'll teach you about yourself, and He'll teach you about the world we live in and how to live in it and how to be a testimony and a witness for our Savior. And so He will come as our teacher in all of these areas. So first of all, we learn that this peace Jesus is speaking of is possible through the ministry and work of the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, instructing the believer in life and godliness. The second thing I learned from this passage is this peace is built upon the foundation of the life and work of Jesus Christ. The second emphasis here goes to these second person of the Trinity, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, from verses 19 through 25 and verses 28 through 31. The Lord tells us this is possible because of the work that He has done. The Holy Spirit couldn't do what the Holy Spirit does if God the Son didn't do what He had done. I hope that doesn't sound too confusing, but that's rather simple. And it talks about how He was one with the Father. This is the deity. He is God the Son. He has come incarnate, manifested in the flesh, lived among men, and then laid His life down. Nobody took His life. He laid His life down that He could take it up 3 days, 3 nights later. And because Jesus Christ was one with the Father and loved the Father, and obeyed the will of the Father, and accomplished the work of the Father, which was the work of the triune God, but accomplished the work of His Father and did the will of His Father and completed it and was resurrected from the grave and ascended to the right hand of the Father. Because of this, the Holy Spirit can indwell us and teach us and comfort us. But without the finished work of Jesus Christ, this would not have been possible. It is this work that validated what Christ said and what the Holy Spirit would do. Do you know this is the great difference between any other religion in the world? Islam has Muhammad. He was a religious man, taught religious things. And I understand sometimes he conflicted with some of the things he said. But when Muhammad died, he stayed in the grave and never rose again. When Jesus Christ taught, He taught as one with authority, never conflicted with truth. He died, was buried, and rose again the third day, and the resurrection validated Him really as God the Son and validated everything He said. You can talk about Confucius. You can talk about any other religious leader. They're all still in the grave. Only Jesus Christ rose from the grave and validated everything that He said. And then He went on to say, and this would have been a tough thing. He told the disciples in those last three verses that you should rejoice that I'm leaving you and going to be with the Father. Do you know, sometimes there's these new things that we just don't understand. But in the long run, they're going to be good. And here's one of those spiritual applications. The disciples, they had grown very fond of the Lord Jesus Christ, and rightfully so. They loved Him. And it was a hard thing to hear of Him having to die and die brutally and to watch some of it and to be put in the grave. Those were some hard things. And it was exciting to discover that he did raise from the grave. And then now we have him back. Can we keep him? And 40 days later, he ascends back up to the right hand of the Father and leaves them. And they just stood there looking. And the Lord said, you need to be glad for that day, because the Holy Spirit can't come until I go. And you need the Holy Spirit. And so it was something they should rejoice. So when it comes to having this peace, it is a tremendous work of the Holy Spirit within us that can bring us that peace. But it's based upon the finished work of Jesus Christ. Next, we learn this peace is possible only through a real personal relationship with Christ through the new birth. In verse 20, he talks about, at that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me. That's salvation. The Father sees, as believers, the Father sees you and me through the lenses of who Jesus Christ is. He has given us his righteousness. He doesn't see all my failures. You know, sometimes in relationships we can be naive to failures, shortcomings, and sins because we want to overlook them. We don't want to see them, and we can become blind to be able to get what we want or do what we want or have what we want. But with the Heavenly Father, that's not true. Jesus Christ has completely covered us in his righteousness. As believers, we still have our failures and shortcomings. But God the Father, because we are in Christ, he sees us as in Christ. But then it says, Christ in me. That's sanctification. That's a life that is surrendered and dedicated and yielded to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that can only be a believer, but it's a life that is surrendered and dedicated to where the life of Christ is now lived through your life and my life. He is our all in all. And so both salvation and sanctification, that is a real personal relationship. It includes a new love such that we love Christ with great obedience. Look at verses 21 through 48. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and will make our abode with him. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father which sent me. Wow, here's a pretty straightforward statement. Paul, or rather John, is known as the apostle of love. And many times they use that as some mealy-mouthed guy that wouldn't speak against anything that's wrong. But he's really quite straightforward. Not only is he the apostle of love, he's the apostle of truth. And what he is saying right here, and he's repeating the words of Christ and what Christ said, and he doesn't water it down. If you love God, you're going to obey God. If you love the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to love the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're going to obey him. That's the testimony of your love. That's the proof of your love. Grant Rice of yesteryear, when he came to Matthew 28, 19, and 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever he has commanded us, he says there's at least 375 things, direct commands, that the Lord Jesus Christ has commanded us. I'm not able to list them, but if you love the Lord your God, you want to obey him. you're going to look for them. And as you find them one by one, okay, Lord, help me to obey this. Lord, help me to obey this. Lord, help me to obey this. For someone to know what is right and then willfully disobey says you really don't love God like you say you love God. You want to know how much somebody loves God? How committed are they in their life with the right kind of spirit to search out the commands of the Lord and obey them? And he says, if you don't obey him, you're not even one of his. That's a pretty bold statement. People all over talk about how they love God and never obey him. This is a pretty bold statement. A real relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is rooted with a love for the Lord and a love such that we desire to know what he commands and seek his help to obey. You love him with all your heart, and you obey him, you're probably going to begin experiencing the peace that he's talking about in here. But you know, if you willfully disobey God, you're probably going to have some troubled hearts. And rightfully, you've got some things you ought to fear. I think the most dangerous place for any Christian is to be out of the will of God and to be disobedient to God. I think that is the dangerous place. And you got a lot to fear. Because the Bible says judgment needs to begin at the house of God. It also says, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. My parents were pretty good about using the belt for spanking when I disobeyed. That was chastening. Oh, they didn't brutally beat me, but they sure let me know that I was wrong to change my behavior. And I thank God for that. And I can understand what it means that the Lord would chasten somebody. Because chastening is something that hurts for the purpose of correcting and changing lives. Do you love him that compels obedience? That will determine whether you have peace or troubled hearts. So here's what I would understand about this peace that he promises. It is through the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And the Holy Spirit can work in and through our lives because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. And we have to make a choice what we're going to do with it. In both cases, in verse 1 and in verse 27, when he says, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid, that word let, we understand, means you got to make a choice. You're going to either choose one or the other. You have a choice to either receive Jesus Christ as your Savior or reject. As a believer, you have a choice to love and obey or not. If you have a troubled heart, that can be indicative of one or two things. Now do understand, one, it could mean that you are without Christ as a Savior. But that's not always indicative, and I'll tell you why. Because Satan sells a false peace that many buy in and think it's okay. And so there are a lot of lost people that think they have some kind of peace and they're at peace in their life with how they're living and where they're going, what they're doing in life. But they've been sold a false bill of goods when it comes to peace. But there are some that are struggling and they realize that there is no peace there, and they have troubled hearts and they have fear. Or, as a believer, you do not truly love the Lord, as you might say, unless you're walking in willful disobedience. And you cannot live in willful disobedience and have the peace of God which passeth all understanding. Those two simply do not go together. It is in this chapter it tells us how we can have this peace and how we do not have to live with fear and troubled hearts. And God's doing all of his part. It's all available. We only need to do our part in making the right choice. and loving the Lord with all our heart. Do you know what? If I can challenge you and motivate you and inspire you to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, then I won't have to tell you to obey the Lord. Because if you really love God that way, that'll be your passion. But folks, you and I can have this kind of peace for any and every circumstance we face in life. And we've got some circumstances ahead of us. If not in your personal life, in our civil life or uncivil life. There's troubled times out there. But do you know what? You and I do not have to be distraught. We do not have to be afraid. Now, I'm not promoting pacifism. I think Christians ought to be a godly influence in the governing affairs. But you know, our voice is getting smaller and smaller, and it's going to have less and less influence. And troubled times are ahead. But we don't have to be troubled. And we do not have to fear. Trust God. Walk with God. For every decision that you must make, we probably could write a booklet listing all of the decisions that are represented by the individuals here that you're going to be making this week, this month, this year. Every decision that you're going to make, do you know what? You can make it with great peace, and the way you can have great peace is through letting the Holy Spirit teach you in all the things that He wants you to understand and know, and then obey it. And do it. He'll give you the wisdom. Do you know, He's not going to teach two different directions. He's only going to teach one thing. There's not a multitude of truths. There's only one truth. Jesus Christ said that He is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus Himself not only taught truth, but is the truth. And the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth unified with Christ. And He'll teach you what's right. Just trust God. Just trust God. And obey God. And you can have peace in every decision you must make. And likewise, in spite of the troubled times, you and I can have peace that passes all the understanding of anybody and everybody in this world. And folks, I believe if ever there was a time, we need John chapter 14, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe in me. You need hope and you need trust. Let not your hearts be troubled and let them not be afraid, because He can give us the peace. That's what we have out of this chapter. That's what He gave His disciples before some of the most tumultuous events that would transpire in their lifetime. And we can have that. Father, we come to You this morning and thank You for this passage. We need this today. We need Your hope. We need the peace that You give, not like what the world gives. And Father, for the troubled hearts, as believers, let them grasp this and understand it, that they may have the peace of God which passeth all understanding, that we may in turn be a godly witness and a testimony for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.